Hebrews chapter 11, you know, we're coming back from Peaks, a little tired coming back. Wow, Peaks was great, you know, and you go to Peaks, you go to family camp, you do youth camp, and you always come back, you know, super encouraged and always saying it was the best Peaks yet. Well, I'm coming back and it was the best Peaks yet. And I think one of the things that contributed to that is the messages were just spot on. Okay. And so, you know, I got the text a couple weeks leading up to Peaks asking if I would speak up there Friday morning. And Jay said the theme is the armor of God. You know, and it's like, you think about that. Like, you know, we've done that 100 times for spiritual warriors and for the youth group. And I mean, family camp. Like, how many times have we gone through the armor of God? But man, the messages that were preached up there were phenomenal. Just appropriate. And so I thought about doing something like that this morning, but I kind of changed my mind last night. But very encouraged. The fellowship was great. Young man from Missoula named Drew was immersed on Friday while we were up there. So praise the Lord for that. That's amazing. Another living stone fitted into the temple of God. Amen. Just great fellowship. So a lot of new faces, even people from the congregation here in Billings were able to go for the first time. So really, really encouraged. Hebrews chapter 11, we're just going to read verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, just coming around your table, Lord, and so grateful for the reminder that, you know, you, as you instituted the Lord's Supper, you said not only have you earnestly desired to partake in this, but that you would take it again with us new in the kingdom. Lord, we thank you for rescuing us from the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, and that we may have the opportunity to partake with you in this heavenly meal, a reminder of the covenant that we are in and whose life we're living for. It's not us who lives, but Christ who lives in us, Lord. So we thank you for that. Lord, just so thankful that as we consider your teachings today, that you said, more blessed is he who believes without seeing. And that's it's a great, tremendous faith that we have, that we can see through the temporal into the eternal and be a people who can see Jesus seated in the heavenly places through faith and be transformed into that image. It really is a great faith that we have access to, and just pray that we would always continue to grow in faith and be pleasing in your sight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. Amen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. When hope dies, people die. When hope dies, people die. You know, and I'm actually surprised that people do as well as they do, to be frank. And, you know, we can think about those who are maybe lost and out in the world and without God. And we'll talk about that this morning. But you know, from listening to some of you guys and just kind of understanding the severity and the nature of the spiritual battle, it's like Christians struggle too. Struggle to have hope. And look, when that hope dies, man, people die. And it doesn't matter if it's your coworkers or if it's your brother or sister in Christ. I mean, if you would really take the time to sit down with people and get to know them. That's one of the things I love the most about Peaks. It's like, you know, you can't go anywhere. So you just get to sit around and you get a chance to, you know, really get to know people. Maybe people you've sat behind for years in your own home assembly, or maybe new people that you've been able to meet. But when you really get to sit people down and talk to them, the majority of people in this world, including Christians, are walking around with a weight and a burden that they cannot bear on their own. And apart from Jesus Christ, it crushes people. Okay? And we are the people, through hope and the assurance of the things that we hope for, that can actually push through faithful to the end. But it is going to take the help of Jesus Christ, and it is going to help, and he is only going to help through our faith. We are the only people who are going to press forward all the way to the end in hope. Because the world is without God and without hope. But the thing I'm just kind of been thinking about, I mean, and it could be the person next to you this morning, but I'm telling you, you would be surprised the burden that the majority of people, particularly even in this congregation, are carrying every day. And so as a side note, you know, where you can and where it's in your ability, let me reach out and encourage people. And if you can help them, help them. And the other thing that I've kind of noticed over the past couple years is the majority of people are carrying these weights and these burdens, and it's career, and it's financial, and it's family, and it's the deeds of darkness that they haven't overcome, and it's all sorts of these things, and they got it piled on top of them, and they're carrying, and they have nobody to talk to. And we know that's not true because they have the Lord, and the Lord is sufficient enough, amen? But they're not praying. And there are brethren here who would love to sit down and to be encouraging and to help them, but they don't feel like they can, or maybe they're too prideful, or maybe they just are embarrassed. I mean, those kind of go hand in hand, I suppose, but they feel like they have nobody to talk to. And so when you understand this picture that I'm trying to paint this morning, and you take a step back, I'm surprised people do as well as they do. Because struggle's real. Struggle's real. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I don't know how old I was, but I will never forget. Because I remember where I was standing when I asked. And I said, "Dad, I want a new bicycle." He said, "Nope, ain't going to happen." "Well, why not?" You know, and don't necessarily remember the reason why not, other than we didn't spend a dime on anything, okay, growing up. Okay, Mom worked full time, and she was gone 7 to 7, right? So Dad was in charge of feeding us dinner, and that was usually a can of SpaghettiOs, and that fed my two sisters, myself, and my dad. And that was after he got his portion. So I was a hungry lad growing up, and but that's what we could afford. Okay, so Dad probably wasn't going to buy me a new $100 bicycle because I couldn't afford it. And but what he said, "I'm like, well, when can I?" And he said, "Son, you can have a new bicycle when you're 13 years old." I don't know why he picked 13. I just remember that number, and it has stuck with me all these years. I will be 37 this week. And now I can't remember how old I was when I had that conversation with him, but, I mean, how old were you, or how old were your kids when they started riding a bike? I mean, yell out some numbers. Do you guys even remember? Huh? 6, 4? Okay. I mean, my son's 4, and he's been riding his bike for a year, and he's got training wheels, you know. He doesn't do the real thing. So that's a long time to wait. 13. Year after year after year, waiting for that new bike. My dad cashed in. I got the new bike when I was 13. I'll never forget it. Had the pegs and everything. Got it from the bike store on Grand. I'll never forget that. He came through because I reminded him every other month, you know, for, you know. But here's the point. Here's the point. That's a long time to wait, and it could be very easy to lose hope during that time, right? But when I look back on those years in my life, you know what I never did? I never lost hope that I would get that bike at 13. And so when I was thinking about that last night, why did I never waver? Why did I never lose hope that I would get that bike at 13, although it was a long time to wait? Why did I never waver in disbelief? Why did I never waver in hope that I would get the bike when I was 13 and it hit me this weekend? Because my dad said I'd get it. And he did what he said he was going to do. That man's yes was yes. That man's no was no. And he did exactly what he said he was gonna do. And he had done that for my entire life up to that point. And when he told me something, I knew it was gonna happen because that is the pattern he had set in my life up to that point. Does that make sense? His word. I had hope that what I was going to receive was going to come true because I had confidence in his word. Pretty good illustration, right? Can we have confidence in the word of our Lord? Do we have hope? Can we be sure? You bet. Our Lord's yes is yes. Our Lord's no is no. And you know what that guy does? Exactly what he says he's going to do. Every single time. And if he says that you have the Spirit of the living God inside of you, and when you're immersed in his name, then it is so. And if he says it's the seal of the redemption of you on judgment day, then it is so. And if he says that because of it and through your faith, you will live for an eternity in the heavenly places, you can take it to the spiritual bank. Because you can count on his word. Okay, I want you guys to turn on over to Romans chapter 8 here. Because the Bible in a few places here is going to speak to the nature of our hope. Now, we hope for all sorts of things, okay? But really what we notice when we study the scriptures, brethren, is that the hope of the Christian really can be whittled down to a particular thing in general that's connected, that's all connected together, if that makes sense. Because we can kind of hope for different things, eternal life, the resurrection, an eternal body in heaven. You know, we kind of hope, you know, the salvation when our faith becomes sight. We hope for all of these things. But really, they are all fulfilled in one event. Okay? When Jesus returns and redeems his people. Okay, so the question is, what is the driving hope for the Christian? What is it that God wants you to know is a spiritual guarantee because he has said it is so? So I want to look at that a little bit here. Romans chapter 8 verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Well, that's kind of cool. You know, it's like, you know, try to explain that one. Okay? But it's true, amen? It's like God's creation itself cannot wait to see what you look like in spirit. Okay, when it is revealed in the heavenly places. You know, I'm glad you guys have the hair and the noses you do so we can recognize each other, but that is not who you are. Brethren, you are spirit. And this bag of bones is nothing more than a machine. Okay, and who you are, whether or not you have those sins forgiven and you have been clothed with Christ, that gets revealed at some point. Verse 20, "The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Well, I like that. In hope we've been saved. But hope that's seen is not hope. I mean, I always think of the same example. It's like you can hope for $1 million all you want, but as soon as someone puts a bag of $1 million in front of you and says it's yours, you cannot hope for $1 million because you have $1 million. See, hope is something that you're waiting for. It's like a bicycle, you know, 10 years in the future. It wasn't that long, okay? Hope. But he said in verse 23, we groan like the creation. The creation's been subjected to futility. You know, sin enters the world and it enters here. And because of it, a curse enters the land and particularly death from that curse. Okay? And so the creation's subjected to that as well. And it groans to be released. And he says, not only this, but we too. We ourselves, you know, having the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves. It's like, we want out of this place, amen? It's like, man, peaks is awesome, but peaks for the next 1,000 years doesn't compare to a day in the courts of glory. Amen? It's like, hey, the sufferings of this life, he said in verse 18, don't even compare to the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is nothing good enough down here for as long as time as possible that compares to a day in his courts in the heavens. So we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit grown within ourselves, let us out of here. What are we groaning for? What are we waiting for eagerly? Our adoption, the redemption of our body. And then he calls it hope. It's like, does this body inherit the kingdom of heaven? It can't. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You are not taking this carcass to heaven. And the reason why this message comes up, because you read Ephesians, you know, one faith, one Lord, one immersion. You know, there is the one hope. What is this one hope that Paul writes to the Ephesians about? It's the redemption of our body. And then you think about that, and it's like, well, it makes sense. It's like, are you in the kingdom of God by faith? It's like, yeah. Are you seated in the heavenly places by faith? Yeah. Have you been saved through your faith? Yeah. Has he given you a clean conscience? Yeah. Can you perfect holiness in the sight of your God? Yeah. What's the last thing left, brethren? The aches and the pains. It's like, you know, talking to some of you guys this morning, and you're like, you know, this body hurts. It's painful just to exist. Don't you think God's interested in removing that? Well, he does. But guess what? That has yet to happen. On that last day, when Jesus comes, okay, separating the goats from the sheep, he redeems us, and we get a spiritual body. I mean, you think about that, you know? I mean, what's the teachings of the Scripture? No man can see me and live, right? It's like, Moses, if you saw the fullness of my glory, that body would evaporate. It would just whoosh, okay? So then we go to heaven for an eternity in the presence of whom? God. You think we're going to take a body that's going to evaporate in his presence? It's like we need an eternal body. And we get that. Okay, when our faith becomes sight. Now, this is sad, but it's true. I mean, you got to think about it. It's like the Bible calls out, you know, hell, all these different kind of names, you know, it's like outer darkness because God is light, right? You understand that, brethren? Hell isn't so terrible because the fire rages for an eternity. Hell is so terrible because God's not there. That's why you have to be in fellowship with God in this life to get fellowship with God in the next life. It's like if you die in this life separated from God because your sins separate you from God and you never became a Christian and got your sins forgiven and you were separated from God, you go into the next life separated from God. Right? God is light. So what don't you have? Light. So you get darkness. God is love. So what don't you have? It's like corruption and evil and every evil thing. That's why it's so terrible. Now look, the Bible does say that the hell is a place where the fire is never quenched. You understand that? So, unfortunately, souls who go down to hell need a body that can burn forever. Like, think about that. Should probably motivate you a little bit to make sure you got your spiritual house in order and that the people you love, okay, have heard and had the opportunity to repent at the gospel. But similarly, those who receive the righteous reward of being in the presence of God need a spiritual body too so that it can dwell for an eternity. Okay, but that's our hope. This is the last thing. Okay, get rid of this body. If you go on over to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, thinking of Peaks, you know, I mean, there is still tremendous opportunity for the gospel in America. Amen. One of the statistics that came up, and it was interesting because I see this. 60% of Americans do not believe in truth. I actually saw an interview recently where someone was trying to make the case that a guy is a guy and a girl is a girl, which is a pretty strong, compelling case, right? Something like, doesn't even nature itself teach you some things? And so he was really ramping up his case and then, you know, kind of really starting to lay out some, in a logical progression, you know, how we get to a guy is a guy and a girl is a girl. And the lady he was debating just said, well, whose truth are we talking about? And he was like, the same truth that says, like, we're here together talking. And she's like, you're just not listening. Have you guys seen that illustration where there's a six drawn on the floor? And if I'm standing from here, it looks like a nine. And if I'm standing from here, it looks like a six. See, truth is perspective. I'm being a little cynical because, I mean, you got to understand, like, just the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. Okay? You know, I work in a school, brethren. You know what we do to our sixes to make sure they're not nines? We put a line underneath them. Because it's a six. Look. Please understand me when I say this. Little difficult to be a Christian if you don't believe in truth, huh? Thank you, brethren. It's impossible. Because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And nobody goes to God apart from Him. So we just lost 60% of Americans right there. Now look, they can change their mind. So that's what I want you to understand. They can repent. But truth, Jesus is the truth. And nobody makes it to the Father apart from Him. Okay? But 40% of 350 million is a pretty big number, right? It's like, hey, there is still ample opportunity for the gospel in this country. You cannot say that for almost nearly any other place on the earth. I'm serious. Okay? Are you thankful, verse 20, that your citizenship is in heaven? Are you thankful? Yeah. From which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. You see how this hope of the Christian, the redemption of our body, is tied into Jesus' coming. So we think, you know, what's the hope of the Christian? It's we want heaven. We want eternal life. We want to be judged righteous. We want all of these things, right? But they really are all tied in into one major point. When He conforms the body of our humble state into the conformity of the body of His glory. And that's because He's taking us with Him to the heavenly places for an eternity. And that body, brethren, does not wear out. Pretty cool, huh? You know, because it's like you're in this life and you have faith and you're saved because of your faith. If you remain faithful and you have a clean conscience and you have access to God and the Spirit through prayer and the meal we take on Lord's days is in the heavenly places. There's tremendous things that we have available to us through faith, but we do not have a body that is really meant for an eternity. Okay? Like, it's the last thing that gets shed. Okay? But the point is the Scripture's describing this as our hope. It's what drives us, right? Like, then no matter what, like, that's worth living through the hard parts for, to get to that. To live in eternity with God forever. And you're going to need a new body to do that. Okay? If you turn on over to Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. We are looking to the blessed hope. When we get to lay aside this body that's temporal, with its aches and its pains and its discouragements. And look, it's in conjunction with the appearing of Christ's glory. Because when he comes, okay, we will be conformed into his image. Right? The Apostle John said that in his epistles, right? He says, brethren, what it is that we will be, we do not know. Referring to when Christ comes. He says, but what we do know is that we will be like him, Jesus Christ, because we will see him just as he is. Right? And I find that amazing because you have John, who's the self-appointed best friend of Jesus, right? You think this guy knew a little bit about Jesus and about, I mean, inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? And even he himself says that on that day when Jesus returns, I don't got a clue what we're going to look like. I just know it's not this. And the other thing I know is it's going to look exactly like Jesus because we will see him in the fullness of his glory. Okay? But it's when he comes back. So what I want to encourage you with and leave you with is that we have a hope as Christians. Okay? And it's as sure as anything else. Because we can trust his word. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What is the hope of the Christian? It's like the redemption of this body. Like to be Christ Jesus at his coming. Okay, to be at his side. How can you be so sure? What's your assurance? It's your faith. And your faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We have his word. He is not partial. Nothing he does is arbitrary, brethren. His yes is yes, and his no is no. And you can take it to the spiritual bank. That is meant and written in the scriptures to encourage you and to give you hope. And I don't know why I just turned away from there, but I want us to see something here because, you know, sometimes I like to ask the obvious questions, okay? This was better than Peaks. My pages were going, you know, in the wind. So I'll take anything here. So maybe this, I like to ask the obvious question, okay? Jesus has brought salvation, verse 11, and he instructs us in verse 12 to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, to deny to live and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly, right? And then in the middle, we have this little like, look to the blessed hope in the coming of Jesus, right? And then sandwiched in that is he purified us, so he wants us to be zealous for doing what's right. He wants us to be zealous for good deeds. So like you read that and he says he brought you salvation so you'd stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing, looking to the blessed hope. And he purchased you so you would be zealous for doing the right thing. Why is that sandwich written the way that it is? You know, what do those have to do with each other? What does looking to the blessed hope and the coming of Jesus in his glory have anything to do with doing the right thing here on earth now? is doing the right thing on earth hard? I mean, the hardest. Does it have to be? Look, the scripture says you are light in the Lord. Does the darkness like the light? No, it doesn't like the light because it exposes the darkness. So instead of just letting you be light in some purchased corner, you know, island off of like the Canadian coast and leaving you alone, the darkness has to shut you down. Because it can't let you exist, and it can't let you stand for what is right, and it can't let you be zealous for good deeds, because when you do that, you expose the darkness. So it attacks, and it attacks, and it attacks. And when threatening and discouraging doesn't work, then it starts putting the laws on the books to shut you down. Is doing the right thing hard? You bet. Does it have to be? Well, no. Where's your focus? It's the hope that you have. That guess what, brethren? It is worth it. It is worth it. His commandments are not burdensome. It does not have to be a burden. It does not have to be difficult, but it is a battle. And so sometimes, and this is not God's fault, but it's difficult and it's challenging. Okay, and this is what some of the messages from Peaks came out that were really good. Like, if you're going to stand for truth, there is going to be an opposition of darkness, and it is not always easy. Now, it can be if you will get, by faith, the assurance, if you will get your mind set up on things above, like Colossians says, and you will look to the hope that has been given you that the world does not have. You guys can turn to Ephesians. Okay, that the world does not have. Okay, and you look to the blessed assurance, the blessed hope that you can be sure that at Christ's coming, you are His if you will remain faithful now. Brethren, doing the right thing matters, and it is worth it. Because it is so much easier to let the flesh take hold, to cave on truth, to let false doctrine creep in the congregation, to let the deeds of darkness and the deeds of the body creep in unanswered, and to do the wrong thing and to let sin reign in your body. It's easier to just do that. It is tremendously difficult to stand in the light of the Lord and to be zealous for good deeds. It's hard. And he's saying, look, God has extended salvation to men. Deny ungodliness. Deny these lives that God has set you free from. Turn away from it and turn to the Lord and be zealous for good deeds, because it is worth it for the hope that's waiting before you. And you can be sold out, sure in your brain that every day the battle's worth it and choosing the right thing is absolutely worth it, because He promises eternity forever for you. You take it to the spiritual bank. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, I'm referring to the Gentiles here, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I do not care if it's a career, if it's a relationship, if it's living vicariously through children, whatever it is the world says drives them, it is not eternal and it is not hope. It is only temporal. Why else, brethren, do people in this life achieve the pinnacle of wealth and power and they continue to kill themselves by the hundreds a day? Why? Brethren, there's no hope. And when hope dies, people die. Why else? Now look, brethren, we get it. It's like you even see it in this own congregation. Someone's a new Christian and they're trying to get some spiritual habits formed. And Satan comes and he goes bang, 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 over and over and over again. It's like just because you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that the trials aren't going to just magically disappear. But brethren, you are the people who have the only one true living hope that can carry you through the bad. Look, do bad things happen to the world? Do bad things happen to us? We are the only ones who have this message of hope that can carry us through this life, faithful all the way to the end. So what I want to leave you with is doing the right thing matters. And brethren, it is absolutely worth it. Look, it would be easy just to coast for a few weeks and let your mouth get vile, or to let the habit kick in because the high has wore off from peaks and now you're back to drinking yourself to death. I don't know. But the point is he has given us this hope, so it will push us through the deeds of darkness. It will push us through. It is absolutely worth it. Why do you think Paul writes to the Galatian congregations and says, do not grow weary in doing good? Because you know what? Doing the right thing is hard. And he says, do not grow weary because it's worth it. You will reap, he says, if you faint not. King James. Amen? Let's stand. Look, I beat my time by 4 minutes. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, as we wrap up your assembly, which you have called, and so thankful for your wisdom in that, we get to partake of a spiritual meal where you promise us that we have spiritual life. So thankful for the opportunity to have a couple hours here amongst the brethren to be encouraged and to get our mindset on things of the Spirit. Paul writes to the Romans and teaches us through your Spirit that the life set on the Spirit is life and peace. This world is tough. And I'm not even old enough to where this body bugs me like we know it can. And it gets hard. And sometimes, because we have these temporal bodies, I mean, they can even make it hard just to get up out of bed and do what we have to do just to keep ourselves alive. And then you add the weight of the spiritual things. You know, it's like Paul writes to the Corinthians. He's like, look at all these terrible things that have happened. And he says, on top of that, he has the constant weight of the worry of all the churches. Like the spiritual battle is real. And so we just thank you that we can have assurance. Lord, you know, my experience has been that most people know what to do as we think about those who are assembled today. You know, most people don't need to be told. They just need to be reminded, to be reassured. And, I mean, that's what Hebrews said. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So just thankful for the opportunity this morning to examine the blessed hope and the one hope that Ephesians 4 talks about, the redemption of our body, and that you have given us that so that we would have something to look forward to, even if it is years ahead, that we can be sure that we will receive the benefits of that. And that while we're waiting, that we would be willing to do what we've been called to do, which is to stand into light and to be zealous for good deeds and to do what is right, to follow the example of Jesus as he loved and served others around him. And even though that's hard, you know, working with people and working through our problems and working through, you know, just our shortcomings and working through all that, that it's absolutely worth it. We are the one people walking around with a hope of life eternal. So we thank you for that, Lord. May it be an encouragement today to us, and that we would take that out this week and use it to have us marching forward in faith, all to please and glorify your name. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'm going to get all excited, going to tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Get all excited, going to tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. We're all excited, gonna tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings, King of Kings.